Thank you for listening to the Fields Brothers Show.
Well, I'm Roger Fields, and I'm here with my brother, Jeff. We're not the Marx Brothers, the Wright Brothers, the Warner Brothers, or the Doobie Brothers, but we are the Fields Brothers, your friendly hyper-grace heretics. I added that this week. Broadcasting live from the heart of the bluegrass in central Kentucky, Jeff is in the financial services industry and works downtown in Lexington in his fancy-schmancy office. And I'm Roger. I'm a realtor. I run Blitz Ministries, and I own a wedding farm here, which is where we're broadcasting this. Now, warning. You're now entering a whiplash zone.
Yes, especially on this one tonight.
On this one tonight. Now, what that means is we don't bother with unnecessary transitions or burdensome segues. We jump from one topic to the next with no apparent continuity.
So we may be subject to mental whiplash, so you may have been warned.
And this podcast is sponsored, are you ready for this, by ZipFizz. This is what I got in here.
What is that? What is ZipFizz?
I like this. I've drank this for years. It's a great. I have great. There's only like two flavors, and I forget what the other one is, but I don't like the other one. It was grape, and it's like powder, and you put it in water, and it's got all kinds of minerals. I don't know for sure exactly what's in it because the print's too small, but they say it's pretty good for you. But you know, it's there it is, and you can get like Sam's has it, and get it off of Amazon. But I think it's great stuff, and it's better than drinking pop. So you know, whatever.
Well, we stopped by Five Guys, and I realize this is backwards on Facebook, but. That's a pretty recognizable logo there. So we stopped by, Teresa and I went by Five Guys, curbside. It was a little slow. Then, you know, eating in the car because of the virus thing. But anyway, so we, and again, our sponsorships, they don't know that they are our sponsors and they do not pay us, but it makes us feel good, feel professional.
And until we get a cease and desist letter, then they're a sponsor.
Why not? Or they start paying us one way or the other.
And by the time, we switch it up every week. So by the time they would get upset with us, we're moved on to another sponsor anyway. So. What are they going to do?
We already ceased and desisted, or however you say that.
And we're not listener-supported, so don't send money. We'll just spend it on something
regarding
frivolous.
I saw a thing the other day popped up on Facebook that said there may be some of all the stimulus money, and I forget the terms and all that. It was suggesting that maybe breaking the hex might be, there might be an opportunity for breaking the hex to get some of this stimulus money that's being poured out because of the virus thing.
How's that?
I don't know. Maybe they thought we have a payroll or something. You know, one of the big things is this payroll protection.
You got an email about this?
No, it popped up on Facebook.
But on Facebook, that breaking the hex might be
it was like a private message from Facebook. You know, Facebook sends you these things saying, you know, we can promote this and all this. Well, but it was. But I thought, well, you know, we have not. I'm proud to say we have not missed a single payroll during this whole time of the virus thing. Partly because we don't have any payroll, but we haven't missed any. But
really, the only bill we have is we pay for Buzzsprout to host this. And that's
by the way, book sales are a little bit low in May, so but we're doing fine. So that book would be Breaking the Hex: Life with God After the Cross Killed Religion. Been almost 3 years now that's been out.
Yeah, September. Know, I was on Kids Matter Facebook Live today. Ryan Frank owns Kids Matter, is a big friend, and he's kind of become the really, it's become the place to go for all things children's ministry, and so I've done a lot of stuff in children's ministry. So he interviewed me on this, and he asked about the book, you know, so I was able to tell him about the book and the podcast and all that. So it was a lot of fun. Fun interview today. So the Facebook page is called I Love Kidman. Kidman is kind of the slang now for kid ministers.
Kidmin, Kidmin, is short for kids ministry.
Okay. Yeah, kids ministry, yeah. So anyway. So there you go.
I came across, I don't know if you want to start with something serious or not here, but I've got something for later that Kentucky history that has fascinated me that I'm going to fill you in on there. But for now,
all right.
Have you ever heard of the website Cameo.com?
Cameo.com. No. Mm-hmm.
That's pretty cool. Yeah. I mean, it's a great example of entrepreneurship, technology, the American spirit all coming together. And it's, if you want to send a greeting, and I'm probably never going to do this, so if I thought I was going to do it to you, I wouldn't tell you about it, so it would be a surprise, but I don't want to do it because it costs too much. But
were you saying I'm not worth it? Is that what you're saying?
Well, not worth this time. I mean, we're talking about big bucks. Like some of these are $30 or so. Something like
that. Oh, wow. Yeah. I can see what you mean. But anyways, don't be spending that on your brother. That's right.
Cameo.com. And I looked at the website quickly. I didn't spend a lot of time on it, so hopefully it's not a bunch of other embarrassing stuff that I don't know is on there. So I'm not endorsing everything necessarily. But if you want to send a greeting to someone, and I don't know if they will make it.
All right, excuse
hold
us.
Hold on. We're having and it jolted the picture there. So it.
This
is great with And you didn't even know about it. She jumped up. I heard the noise, and you didn't even know about it. Yeah, for those on the podcast that cannot see that, oh, we're doing this Facebook Live, by the way. We forgot to mention that. So we're recording this live on Facebook, and the cat just jumped up on the table and knocked the
Yeah, well, next time the cat will be in the house when we do this.
It's a learning curve. But anyway, Cameo, if you want to send a greeting to someone, like a friend or family member, you want to send them a happy birthday or whatever type of a greeting, you can go on this website, and there are celebrity, kind of past celebrities, kind of B-list or C or D-list celebrities or has-beens, and you can pay a certain amount of money and tell them the gist of what you're wanting to do and say, and they will make they will record a video tailored, you know, customized to that person for what you want to tell them. Huh. So like if I said, and all the different people are different prices.
Like, give me an example of somebody who's on this.
The most expensive one and one of the most recognizable, two-thirds of the names I never heard of. I'm not into pop culture. Sure, a lot of these are in all this. But the most recognizable and the most expensive that I saw was Chuck Norris. $300. And so if you want to, like if I wanted to send you a birthday greeting later on when you have a birthday, I could go on here and Chuck Norris himself would make, and I could tell him, okay, it's a birthday and he has it waiting for him, something like that. He would go in, make a video saying, Roger, this is Chuck Norris, just want to wish you a happy birthday. Then he would send it and I could send it to you by, I guess, either email or text or whatever. And for him, you know, it takes like 5 or 10 minutes of his time and he makes $300.
Huh.
And some of them, a lot of them were only like $30 or $50. Some of them were former athletes that are, you know, way past their prime, or some are even current athletes. But
I don't know if I ever told you this, but a friend of mine, I'll say his name's Rex Bass, and he lives here in Lexington. You know what his wife did for him for his birthday a few years ago?
I have no idea.
Paid for to come in and play guitar, Phil Keaggy.
Remember that name.
Guitar, yeah, for his birthday.
I don't know if there's any Christian artist or things like that. And we're not, as a reminder, I can see a comment or two, but we're not able to, we don't have this very close to us, it's hard for us in our old age to see the names of who is commenting in there. But we do appreciate the comments. So yeah, feel free. We'll see them later.
Yeah, we'll see
them. So if you want to comment on this,
respond later.
Feel free. That will be good. So anyway, cameo.com. Thought that was interesting. That was pretty, never heard of this. So.
You know, I got surprised the other day. I was taking a nap. Okay, it's in like late afternoon. I was zonked. I forgot why, but I have my chair. You know, my man chair, and I'm sleeping away. And so I wake up after a little while, and there's a text from Eliza, my stepdaughter, and she said, she says, can I come over and get Sedona, the dog, to come play with Hudson? Okay,
is that her dog?
Her dog, yeah. Hudson. Her dog's a Great Dane. So I texted back. I said, yeah, sure. And I said, well, when are you coming? She said, I was already there. I already got Sedona. She came into my house, got the dog, left. I never woke up, never knew it.
And Sedona didn't say anything either, evidently.
Well, Sedona was thrilled. She likes going over and playing with Hudson. So she was eager to run right to her. But isn't that, I thought, wow. I would not make a good security guard.
Evidently not.
So anyway, I was just really surprised that was able to happen. And, I was kind of...
I bet if I asked Lori, I bet Lori wouldn't be surprised about it. I don't think we've had anything of any real spiritual value up to this point.
We may not get anything of a spiritual value the way this is going. So anyway, I got something I want to share.
Okay.
Spiritual value. I've said before, when you get grace, you understand the gospel, certain scriptures kind of pop off the page to you that never did that before, okay?
Uh-huh.
And so we're studying, some of my guys in my group, we're studying 1 John, and we're going through chapter 3. And what I want to do is, the first three verses of chapter 3 I think are amazing, but I'm going to read verse 3 to you and then give you the run-up to verse 3, okay?
We're in
1 John.
Okay.
1 John, okay? So 1 John, he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Okay, so there's a purifying element of some kind that happens when you see the run-up to this verse, okay? Never seen this before. So here's what it says before that. This is verse 1. Pretty cool, I think. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. In other words, we are that.
Yeah, that's a very familiar verse because it had the song, Behold What Manner of Love, all this. So yeah, real familiar with that. I don't remember, though, what verse 2 is.
Well, I'm not even finished with verse 1 yet, actually. Okay. There's more to verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is it does not know him. Okay, so Now, beloved, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So we don't even know how that's going to all play out. God has some great things in store that we don't even know about. Okay. We shall be, but it says, when we know him, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So it says, we will be like the Lord, which is an amazing statement. This hard, it kind of makes your head explode. Can't even really fathom that. So the point is that right now, because of the love of God, we are God's kids. And we kind of, you know, we say we're the children of God. We kind of make that so generic that it means kind of nothing. Like everybody's a child of God. We kind of, we just, you know, it means nothing. But in this verse, it means something. The love of God's lavished on us. We've made the children of God. We don't know where all that's going to go. And that hope is a purifying element. In other words, knowing who you are, you work from that source, not work from that source, but you live from that source, and that helps you, I don't know, to live a little more upright life.
So read verse 3 again.
Verse 3 says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so, in some churches, they say, who has this hope or has this hope in him?
So anyway,
there's just a purifying element that comes from just knowing who you are in God, that you're his kid, he has lavished his love upon you, and that's going to even play out in ways we can't even imagine.
Like, and as we're beholding him, the old King James said, behold what manner of love. I can't remember how that one started in verse 1. But yeah, so as we're looking to him, as we're just seeing that and focusing on that.
Yeah, as opposed to the thing where you got to try harder and be better and you got to be a better disciple and you got to, you know, you got to do the word and you got all the obligation. This is not an obligation kind of a scripture. This is just who you are.
And that's a lot of times, like the thought that comes to my mind here is we don't purify ourselves. You know, so is it good to be purifying ourselves? Yes, it's good to be purifying ourselves, but we don't purify ourselves by trying to purify ourselves.
Yeah, right. It just kind of happens.
And it's a byproduct.
Right.
And it's so much in the life in Christ is we don't grow by trying to grow.
Right.
We don't mature by trying to mature. We look to Christ as we focus on what he has done.
And it just happens.
And so in this case, particularly the love of the Father and who we are as his children, that the byproduct of that is purity in that. So that is good.
Yeah. This is our whiplash zone. I have one more. I have something that I want to rant about. Can I do a rant?
Okay. All right.
Costco, if you're listening.
Oh, I saw you put this on Facebook.
Put some signs up. I mean, I went over there to get some stuff in the grocery area. Now, if it's in electronics or some other area, I'm fine. But when it comes to the grocery area, there is no rhyme or reason to why they put some of the stuff they do. There's some things are kind of grouped. A lot of things are not, at least grouped in a way that makes sense to me. And so you look up at the end of the aisle, like what they have in Kroger or Walmart, you see a list of items that are kind of on that aisle. You know what area? You know what
terrible.
You get at Costco?
Terrible.
That's okay. That's right. You can blow off this if you want to. There's a number, like 307. How does that help me? 307. That doesn't do anything for me. Right. Costco, put some signs up. Go over to Kroger, see how they do it. Go to Walmart, see how they do
it.
And put some signs up at the end of the aisle. So Roger here doesn't have to wander around for 30 minutes trying to find the oatmeal.
Do you want to stop and pray right now about that?
No, I'm done. I just had a rant. I'm done. I'm good.
You realize you're getting older, you're getting grumpier about these things in life. And you got to yell at any kids to get off your lawn lately or anything?
No, but I'm heading that direction. All right.
A couple things in terms of, you know, crime stories are always good for humor. Two that I came across this week. I don't know if you saw these or not. One's in Kentucky, one's not. Two guys in Kentucky, Eastern Kentucky, they stole something in the back of their truck from a neighbor. They stole a tree.
Stole a tree?
They pulled a tree out of a guy's yard. It wasn't a real big tree, obviously, but they pulled a tree out of a guy's yard and had it in the back of their pickup truck and stole his tree. And then it was also part of the article was that they were, believe it or not.
How big a tree are we talking about here?
Well, not a real big tree, big enough to fit in the back of their pickup truck. But evidently they were a little bit under the influence of alcohol. Can you believe that? But
you know, I know a guy one time that stole some shrubs from a neighbor. Guy drove, stole shrubs.
Might have been the same guys.
I mean, you'd think that the neighbor would notice that, hey, those look a lot like the shrubs I used to have in my yard. But I don't know. He got caught.
The other one was out of TV station, the website of a TV station in Alabama reported this. I'm thinking it happened in Alabama. But a guy was breaking into a business on a Sunday morning recently, the last Sunday or Sunday before, at 6 a.m., breaking in, pulls his pickup truck in the business. I guess it's still dark. he's breaking into the business. While he's breaking into the business, some other guy comes along, sees the keys still in the truck, and steals his truck.
Oh, my goodness.
So he is breaking into a business to rob them.
And gets robbed.
And gets robbed. Well, now, we don't believe in karma.
But boy.
But if
would,
we did.
If we did, that'd be the
that would be the instant
case,
version. And then he calls the police.
Right there.
He calls the police to report his truck is stolen. And as they're reviewing video, surveillance video, they figure out that he is not as innocent as the pure-driven Snow himself. And so he ends up getting arrested for breaking in. But, boy, talk about bad timing.
I wonder how the court case of that will go. That would be kind of funny in court, you know. You have one guy who's the he's the defendant in one case and the accused in another case. So,
got anything more spiritual than we can take a turn that way?
Yeah, I do. I like this scripture, too. This is in 1 Peter. You know, I forgot to write the extra verse. I think it's in chapter 5. It says this. There again, another example of something kind of pops off the page. Now, how often have you heard this verse? Verse 24 says, "For all the flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. Mm-hmm. The grass withers, the flowers fall." And then the first part of verse 25 says, "But the word of the Lord remains forever."
I think it's verse chapter 1. I think
yeah. Chapter 1. Is that chapter 1?
I think so.
All right, I should have written it down, but I didn't. So, what's the rest of it say? What's it say right after that?
The flower fades, grass with the word of our Lord shall stand forever, or something like that. Yeah.
And then what's after that?
I don't know.
Well, let me share with you. It says, and this word.
Okay. It is chapter 1, yeah. I'm looking at it here.
That's what I meant to say, chapter 1. And this word is the good news that was preached to you.
Yeah.
So in that context, the word that will never fade away, never fall, never fail, is the gospel, the good news. It's not like it's the entire Bible that he's talking about. He's talking specifically about the good news of the gospel. That's the word that will never fail.
Yeah, I remember, I think I saw that a few months ago. We may briefly mention that, but that there's two or three sections like that where the word, there's something right around it that is so clear that the word is the message of Jesus Christ, essentially. So it's either Christ himself or the message of Jesus Christ.
Not the entire Bible.
Which is pretty much the same thing. But yeah, when we see, I remember, I think I learned that verse in youth group growing up or something. Yeah, the word of our Lord shall stand forever. And we picture that as the Bible is going to last forever, like we're going to be in heaven.
Which makes no sense.
There.
You know, that makes no sense. Like the rules of Leviticus, we're going to need that in heaven. not to eat pork, and I mean, you got to need that.
And even with the whole scripture, you know, the whole scripture points to Christ. And so when we see Christ in eternity, face to face, with no hindrance whatsoever, then why do we need the thing that points to Christ when we have Christ himself?
Right.
So, yeah, so that word, so just to repeat, 1 Peter chapter 1, toward the end there, that word of the Lord, everything fades away, but the word of our Lord, which is the gospel, that message of Jesus Christ, that endures forever. That's great news. So
Right. Hey, did you read this? This is posted by, you know, I've seen her post every now and then, but it's a young lady from Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. Mm-hmm. Her name is Karis Grace Lim. And this was pretty good. She's talking about how grace is not a license to sin, as we hear that. And so here's what she posted. This is really good. I mean, we've kind of hit this before, but I think she put it together in a pretty good way. She says, the law is what gives license to sin. And she quotes Romans chapter 7, verse 5, for we were in the flesh, sinful passions were aroused by the law. Okay?
Yep.
And then Romans 7, 9, when the law came, sin sprang to life.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 15, 56, the strength of sin is the law. We've talked about that. Romans 5, verse 20, the law entered that sin may abound. And then she goes on to say that grace is what, grace is not a license to sin, because it says in Romans 6, 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Romans 7, 4, you have become dead to the law through Christ. Romans 5, 20, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So grace is the gospel, and grace keeps you from sin more than the law keeps you from sin, which is a topic we've said before, but I just like the way she put that together. So anyway.
And it really puts, I don't know if we've talked about this or not, but this idea of posting 10 commandments in public. And a lot of believers, I mean, that's a hill on which to die. Posting the 10 commandments at a courthouse or in a school or in a government building. And, you know, I think we both would have been, and both at one point would have been all out. Yes, absolutely. Now, there is still a part of me that still, I like the recognition of God and the standards of God. So I'm not, it's not letting them totally against that.
I don't
that,
know that I need the Ten Commandments, in part, but I don't like the government telling schools and churches they can't put the Ten Commandments, or courthouses, that they can't put the Ten Commandments up there.
But my perspective now is that, you know, that's the ministry of condemnation. You know, so that in light of what you just said there.
I'd rather put the gospel.
That, you know, that is actually, in a way, posting those. I mean, really? I mean, posting those is going to increase sin. I mean, that's, wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, that's what we're saying, that the strength of sin is the law. So if we post the law, they're actually strengthening sin. Now, that may be, but there's a purpose for that. So let's not get away from that. The purpose of the law is to show us our sin so that that will bring us to Christ.
Right.
And so the law still has a place.
Right.
So it's not that the law hasn't gone anywhere. The law still is there. The law is perfect. But its purpose is not to make us act better. That its purpose is actually to cause us to fail so that we will see our need for Christ. So,
all right, here's another little whiplash thought here. You know, sometimes we're just too spiritual. People, Christians are too spiritual sometimes. And here's my illustration.
Oh, so I thought it was about me and you, but so all
well,
of
it could
us
be
then.
Me
okay.
and you too. I don't know. Okay. But the children of Israel who did not want to go into the promised land because they felt the giants were too big, God was not really very happy with them that they did not want to do that. So they end up wandering around for 40 years. And as they wandered around for 40 years, God provided manna, right?
Right.
Every day, 6 days in a row, double on the sixth day, so they didn't have to pick up manna on the Sabbath. But they had free food, okay, supernaturally every day. The day they went into the promised land, manna stopped.
Yeah, I forgot about that. Now that you mentioned that, I remember that.
No manna.
I forgot about that.
No manna. And the reason is because I didn't need manna. There was, you know, the promised land had, and they called it a land of milk and honey. There was stuff there to eat, stuff there to live off of. They didn't need manna. And so what that tells me is if there's something available to you, I mean, you can apply this to a lot of stuff, whether it's going to the doctor if you're sick or whatever. There's something available to you. God's fine with just using what's available.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we don't need a miracle. We just need to take advantage of what's available. And I'm going to move this camera again. We're gonna fix this by next week.
So this is giving me mental whiplash now. I kind of.
This is not gonna happen.
I kind of know some of the topical whiplash coming, but I don't know when you.
This thing wants to take me out of the screen, and I'm not gonna.
Well, maybe that's
that.
Just divine providence.
Yeah,
maybe
could be.
You know, you are maybe resisting.
Could be the will of God.
The will of God hereby. Yes,
okay.
Maybe. So.
So anyway, I just think that's kind of a cool little tidbit there.
Are you ready for my bizarre?
Is your
part
Kentucky,
of Kentucky
story?
History?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay.
Let's hear it.
Have you ever heard of the Kentucky Blue People?
I have heard of this. I forget what it is. Yeah. I have heard of this.
Okay.
Yes.
So most people probably have not heard of it, but you can, some of the people that listen to us here in Kentucky probably heard of it. But if you Google Kentucky Blue People, it is fascinating that in Eastern Kentucky, there is a family, it goes back like almost 200 years. The family name was Fugit. And there was a man that came over from, or a immigrant from France, I think, or someplace, that wound up in some little tiny place there way in Eastern Kentucky where railroads couldn't get to and really cut off. And somehow two parents, I guess he married someone that is kind of French orphan, Martin Fugit, settled in Troublesome Creek in the hills of Eastern Kentucky. He married a woman named Elizabeth Smith, who was said to be as pale and white as the mountain laurel. Unbeknownst to them, either of them, by some incalculable odds, both possessed a recessive gene that led to four of the seven children of this union being born with blue skin. And then because it was so...
I mean, what do you do with that? Yeah. I mean, you know...
So because
what do the people say when your baby comes out blue?
Well, that's what I mean. It was, and so that was like 200 years ago.
That's blue.
And so because of they were cut off from civilization, they ended up intermarrying within the family. And so
they were cut off from civilization.
Well, I mean, they were so far into the mountains of Eastern Kentucky that, you know, a lot of didn't need the railroads.
Didn't even go there.
And this one person's quoted, he said, it was hard to get out, so they intermarried, says Dennis Stacy, an amateur genealogist and descendant of the Fugits, quote, I'm kin to myself, is what he said. And so it led to various people being born with blue skin. And the most recent one, now they eventually kind of discovered a cure for it. And as they spread out and started marrying other families, so it's kind of gone away now. But the most recent one was born in 1975. And it was born in 75. The doctors were so shocked in Eastern Kentucky, they brought him to the University of Kentucky Medical Center because they didn't know what was going on. And so they kind of finally figured out what was going on. And a couple of them, and they found out some treatment that to treat the blood treatment or something like that. But anyway, Kentucky blue people. Who knew? Is that more than what you knew? Or
that's a little more than what I knew. Yeah, I didn't know how. I just knew there's some people that came out blue.
But Teresa was reading a book the other night that refers to them. And so she was asking me about that. And I just said, okay, I do remember hearing something. So I got looking at it and I thought, of course, you know, I mean, when I started reading it, you know, the first thing that popped in my mind.
The Wildcats.
No, this podcast material.
No, everything's now.
So
everything's podcast material. Now, I have an analogy for how legalism works, Jeff.
Okay. All right.
Years ago, if you were to go to the beach, they have a beach sign, and it'd be something like, there might be like a rule on the beach. Beach closes at 9 o'clock or something. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, over the years, beach signs have had more rules. You know, no grilling out after six. You know,
mm-hmm.
So the rules kept expanding on what it takes to be able to go to the beach. Sometimes there's, I mean, you know, some flowable things, I guess you can't put in the water. There's certain, you can't go a certain distance in the water. And that's kind of the way legalism is. It just keeps expanding and expanding. Whatever the rules were, you know, 10 years ago.
And the goalposts move.
Yeah, the goalpost always moves. There's always more stuff to do. And so my new phrase is, here you go. The gospel removes the overwhelm.
The gospel removes the overwhelm?
Uh-huh. Making overwhelm and making it from an adjective into a noun. So the overwhelm. There's a lot of overwhelm that happens once you've been a believer for a long time. If you've been around church and ministries for a long time, after they tell you what all this more stuff you've got to do, and you know, you end up being overwhelmed by all this. If you got to, you know, by what they put on you as far as how you got to pray, how much you got to read your Bible, how much you got to serve, how much you got to give, how much you have to change the world, how much all this kind of stuff. Becomes overwhelming for a lot of believers. And that's why a lot of them just quit and bail out.
You know? So the gospel. Yeah, and it is sad that it takes time a lot of times. And
yeah,
so,
yeah, it doesn't happen.
You know, you kind of see someone jumping headlong into that that's all excited, and it's kind of sad. I mean, you're glad to see them excited, but you also know that it doesn't end all that well.
Yeah.
You know, that they'll eventually get overwhelmed and eventually frustrated with that.
Yeah.
So I'm trying to find something else the other day. As soon as I saw it, I said, okay, that is podcast material.
Right.
And I even made that comment, but now I can't find what it was.
I we'll save that for some other time. Again.
And also, you want to go on and talk about the hyper grace? I think you commented on that in the lead up to this. So
yeah, let's do that. We don't have a lot of time. We might have to take it on for next podcast, you know. But anyway, I've embraced the term, Jeff. I wasn't sure at first because I think it was originally used as a kind of a disparaging term. It just meant like somebody tagged people who actually believe the gospel, actually believe that Jesus paid for all sin, past, present, and future, and that he can hold on to you. That if you believe that, then you just believe in too much grace. And so they kind of called it hyper grace. But there's scripture that actually uses the term hyper grace. I mean, so what verses were those? Do you remember those?
Romans 5:20, I think Ephesians, I don't have these written in front of me, Ephesians 1:7, I think.
Super abundant grace.
There's number one, one of them actually, I mean, if you, you could literally translate it hyper grace.
Yeah.
To where.
And so it's a biblical term.
And the Greek word is huper, it's transliterated H-U-P-E-R.
It is the word we get hyper from.
We talked about that, I think, one of the podcasts quite a while ago. So it is definitely a biblical term. The question is, how do we interpret that?
So. Well, and so I'm fine with it. Okay, I'm hyper grace, you know? The reason I didn't like it at first because I thought, well, regular grace is enough. Why do we need hyper grace? And I get that too. But the way I see it now is that just the grace of God is a hyper grace. It's not like it's another level of grace, but it's just God's grace is a hyper grace. It is an unbelievable, amazing, overwhelming grace. Now, his grace is overwhelming. What we have to do and all that should not be overwhelming. That's religion. But God's grace and love is hyper.
So Paul used the term, but it is interesting about how some grace teachers, for lack of a better term. Some have embraced the term and some kind of avoid the term.
Yeah.
I know Andrew Farley, when he'll ask me what hyper grace, his reply is, yeah, I'm hyper about grace. And I think that's a great way of saying it as well.
Yeah.
Others like Paul Ellis really embraced it. He wrote a book called Hyper Grace and responding to someone who'd been very critical.
Yeah.
But it is sad that a lot of people don't really understand the teaching of grace in that regard, but they've read someone else's article attacking it.
Right, right.
And the articles are attacking things that are not really true. Like, do you want to go over some of those or what you don't believe in...
you don't believe in obedience.
Or you don't believe in the law. Well, that's what I described earlier. We believe in the law more than ever.
Yeah.
We believe in the actual purpose of the law, what's given in Scripture.
And we believe Jesus did fulfill the law.
Yeah. And so, or people say, well, those who believe in hyper grace, they just throw out the teachings of Jesus. No, we don't. We obviously don't throw out the teachings of Jesus, but it's
reading, see him in context.
Reading the teachings of Jesus within the framework of the New Covenant versus the Old Covenant makes them come alive.
Right.
I mean, the Sermon on the Mount comes alive when you see it in the context of the Old Covenant, New Covenant. A lot of this grace teaching, the hyper grace, does have to do with the division of the two covenants, which is often overlooked. So,
And we believe there was a division, that the cross was a division. I think, and I said on this live broadcast on Kids Matter today, that I believe hands down the biggest problem in ministry today is we just conflate the covenants. Yep. We just mix it all up. Doesn't really matter to us what happened before the cross or after the cross. All the same. It always comes out of the Bible. It's like that's our handbook. And so we completely discount the story of the gospel of what Jesus came to do for us when he died for us and rose again. And that's really, the Bible is really the lead up to that story.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like the Bible is really a, you know, comprehensive handbook for every issue of life. There's a lot of stuff that's addressed in the Bible, but more than that, a lot of times, like in the stories of the Bible, it doesn't even tell you what to glean from the story. It just tells you the story. Mm-hmm. It was a lead up to that's the kind of stuff that happened until Jesus came and gave his life, died, paid the full price for us, and adopted us into his family, brought us into the kingdom, forgave us forever, redeemed us, paid for our salvation. And so it's a story of how that all transpired, how it happened.
The road to Emmaus, Jesus taught the disciples the men on the road to Emmaus, or it just says disciples, didn't say men or women or what, but disciples, all the things that pointed to him with that. And then but the proclaiming of forgiveness of sin. So, none of the false attacks on hypergrace, you're soft on sin or don't care about sin. No, it's just that we know that the law leads to sin.
Yeah.
And it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness.
Yeah.
So,
if you want to take away the power of sin, embrace the gospel. Embrace the truth that Jesus completely paid for all of your sin, past, present, and future. Completely brings you, adopts you into his kingdom, you know, makes you a new creature. Believe that, and that will take away a lot of sin.
And it's amazing.
It takes away all sin. It takes away the motivation to sin, I should say. Okay.
I was amazed, and we mentioned this before, but there are three or four different times where the word grace and Christ or Jesus Christ are used interchangeably.
Yeah.
You know, like Galatians 2:20, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Then sometimes we have the phrase, the gospel of grace, sometimes the gospel of Christ. And so grace is not and I want to talk a little bit about this right at the end, but you know, grace is not a theory or just a doctrine. Grace is, you know, preaching grace is preaching Jesus Christ. Grace is the face of Christ.
And what he's done for
us. Yes, and the love of God reaching down.
He says he came to give his life as a ransom. He didn't primarily come even to be an example, even though he's an example. That not the reason he came. He didn't. It's not like he came, lived his life, left us an example, just went on back to heaven. He gave his life, died, and rose again. That's why he came to do that, to do something for us, to pay for something that we get freely.
And it's not an add-on. It's a replacement. You know, it's not the old covenant the new covenant was just tacked on to the old.
But. Right. And it's an empowerment for living. I know people that have said, well, yeah, we understand that. And so you kind of get that right. Now we're going to go on and we got to do all the stuff to kind of grow and be a disciple. No, you grow the same way you got in, the Bible says. We continue the same way we got in. And that is by grace that Jesus paid for it all. He did it all. And he works through us. but we have no obligations. He has killed religion. That's why I love the subtitle of our book, A Life with God After the Cross Killed Religion, because that's what the cross did. The cross is not a symbol of religion. It is not a religious symbol. It killed religion, killed the obligations. And see, and so when you start to see the cross as a dividing line, Scripture comes alive.
Like the one you mentioned earlier, 1 John, it really does. When you have that lens on it, you know, it's kind of like you see these puzzles and things that you really can't tell what it is, but then you put on a certain screen over it, then all of a sudden the word comes out and you see what it is. That's the way it is. When you see this lens of Old Covenant, New Covenant grace, you see Christ on every page.
Right. With that. And, but let me say this too. When you understand the gospel, you also begin to realize you do not have to have all of theology figured out. You don't have to have all your doctrine buttoned down when you believe that, like Paul said, I came knowing nothing, but I determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Once you know that, if you'd have a verse that's kind of like doesn't make sense for it's kind of okay, you know? Like, okay, and I may not understand that verse, but, you know.
And that is a large reason why we do not have live call-in questions on our podcast, because if people started asking us a lot of questions, about one out of every three, we'd be saying,
So I
don't know.
You
know, there's a tendency when you have a call-in show to feel like you have to have a great answer to everything that's asked you. And we don't. I mean, I'm not going to tell you where we're confused, but there's some passages, if you ask us, or at least you ask me, I don't know about you, but if you ask me, I would say, I really don't know.
There's some stuff. You know, it's like, I'm working on a list. I'm going to give you my whole list now, but I'm working on a list of things that don't matter, Jeff, if you're a Christian, okay? I read a lot of stuff of people who post stuff, and they are just fretting about every kind of Bible doctrine. I mean, they fret over this stuff. And, you know, it does not matter if you do not understand all the imagery in Revelation. You're okay. You can be saved and not understand. I mean, people are blown away. You might not. You don't have to figure out who the Antichrist is.
This horn and that horse.
You don't have to figure out
this
what the four horsemen of the apocalypse are. You don't have to figure that out. We generally know it. The Bible says Revelation. It is the spirit of
it's the revelation of Jesus.
Christ. Yeah. So we know that Jesus is victorious, and that's the main point of the book. But people get so, you know, they don't understand. When you have one little verse, just, you know, I don't understand this verse. I don't understand this imagery in Revelation. Doesn't matter. Okay. I got a whole bunch. I'm going to give my list next week
of all the things that do not
matter.
So you're teasing for next week.
Yeah, I'll do it for next week.
One thing goes along with this.
There's
a quote
more on this list.
A quote, I may mention this one other time, but from a Narnia, and I'm not sure exactly which one this was. I think it was Prince Caspian, where Aslan, you remember Aslan's the type of Christ in there. And Lucy talks about this, says evidently she hadn't seen him for a while, and she says, Aslan, you're bigger. And Aslan says, that is because you are older, little one, answered. And Lucy says, not because you are. And then Aslan says this, I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Mm-hmm. I want to repeat that. Every year you grow, so this is Aslan speaking to Lucy, every year you grow, you will find me bigger. And that is absolutely the testimony of when you see the Old and New Covenant, when you see grace in Christ Jesus, you get less impressed. But I know we talk about Andrew Farley and Paul L., things like that. But really, we get less and less impressed by people, by methods and things like that. And we get more impressed by who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. But one other thing that kind of leads into this, I want to kind of wrap this up.
Okay.
The came across a video today. It was posted on the Religion Free Movement Facebook page. It's about a 6-minute. I'm going to share it on my Facebook page, but you can find it on YouTube. It's the wife. It's kind of a 6-minute testimony of the wife of Major Ian Thomas, one of my favorite authors. Wrote The Saving Life of Christ. He died in 2007. His wife's name Joan. And the video was actually made about 5 years ago, but she just died earlier this month. And so they reposted this in light of her passing and put some music to the background. And then at the end, it points out that she passed away. But so it was made after he died. So it was made sometime after 2007, at least 5 years ago. So I don't know exactly when it was made. But she describes in such simple terms and such sincere terms of how she grew up in a missionary home and grew up the things of God and the Bible and church and all this, but she really didn't know about Christ living within her. And then she get more of a grasp of that as she got older. Of course, few people articulated it as well as Major Ian Thomas, her husband that spoke and wrote on all this. But she actually says, and there's amazing, she actually says it wasn't until after he passed away that she found herself wanting alone for the first time. Said she was one of three children. They shared a room. She was never alone growing up. Then she got married. You know, I mean, they were separated, obviously, if he traveled or something. But in terms of on an ongoing basis, she'd never been alone. And she came across a couple verses that she shares in that video and just talked about that Jesus had never become more real to her, and talked about how Jesus promised that I will make myself known to you. And that she sensed the presence of Jesus as a real person in her life. And it just really hits home the difference between grace, Christ in us, as a theory, as a doctrine, versus a reality. And that makes all the difference in the world. Christ came to reveal himself to us. And so when we see grace, we see Christ, he makes himself known to us, and who we are in him as children of God.
That's a wrap, Jeff. This was live on...
we went a little over, but you said you were going to edit a little bit of that.
And, and we're going to get some of these little glitches figured out before the next live. We're just getting live. We're on live again. But next?
We're going to shoot for next Friday. We may eventually move to a different day, but we're for next week, probably be next Friday evening, the same time, 7:30. We're running up. You realize after we get past 8 o'clock, we're running head-to-head against Andrew Varley, so...
Well, yeah, that's a good point.
hope we don't hurt his numbers too bad. All right.